Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
What an incredible beginning to a book. There's so much for us, I think, in these chapters and within this book as a whole that I'm really looking forward to getting into as we preach through this series on Joshua. And this is a new series we're starting this morning, and it's going to take us to Advent at the beginning of December. So for the rest of October and November, we'll probably get from where we are today, potentially to Achan's sin in chapter 7. So our poster that we're using for this series is actually a picture that Rhonda recognizes. And this is an old painting actually that Brennan did years back, I think. So a really beautiful picture of the stones once they have crossed the river and they are commissioned to create a monument and a remembrance of what God has done for them is the background behind this painting. So this is going to be our poster and our slides for this series. And if you follow our series, you will be seeing that we are trying to go back and forth between the Old and the New Testament books in manageable chunks, I guess I would say, trying not to make any one series go for more than 8 weeks at a time. Thrown in there, we sometimes do a topical series like the one we just finished on covenant community. So the last Old Testament book that we went through was Exodus, and we finished that one in March before we went to Revelation. So in between the book of Exodus and where we are beginning here today in Joshua, we obviously have Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And throughout those books, we see a retelling of the law, a fleshing out of the law, the festivals, the sacrifices, all of these things mentioned here, and Moses reminding the people of all these things before they embark on what is happening here in Joshua as they prepare to enter into Canaan. So let me give you a super brief recap of Joshua's life from Exodus to here. This is what we know of him this far. The first time we meet Joshua is actually as a general in the battle against Amalek in Exodus 17. You will probably remember that battle because this is the one where when Moses' hands were raised, they would win, and when his hands were down, they would get defeated, and Aaron and Hur come alongside, and they help to hold up Moses' hands, and the general who is on the ground who is fighting that battle is Joshua. Joshua becomes this kind of a second lieutenant almost to Moses, which if you think about it, must have been a pretty intimidating position. Joshua becomes known as Moses' assistant in Exodus chapter 25, working very closely alongside Moses. Imagine serving with an icon. I mean, there is no question that Moses was an icon amongst the people, and here's this young guy serving alongside him. Imagine what that must have been like for him, growing up in the ranks, learning from him, walking with him side by side as Moses and as the Lord instructed Joshua as he was waiting for his time. Exodus 24, he accompanies Moses up to Sinai, and he receives the tablets of the Torah. You know, all of the elders, Aaron, they were all along at this time, but it's Joshua that actually accompanies Moses right up the mountain. He was right there with him. And then his greatest contribution comes in Numbers 13 when he is selected to represent his tribe of Ephraim as one of the 12 spies who were sent out to spy on the land of Canaan. It is, of course, only Joshua and Caleb, those two spies, who come back with good reports. After they move into the promised land, they come back and they say, yes, we can do it. The Lord is giving this land to us. That's Joshua and Caleb. We can take this land. God is giving it to us. It was really the ultimate minority report. He saw it was an enormous task, but believed that God would enable them to capture the land. Everything was happening just as God had said. Unfortunately, though, it was the majority report that was adopted. 10 men went to spy on Canaan. Remember that song we used to sing? 10 men? Well, you don't remember that song. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And we sang that song ever since we were young, if you've grown up in Sunday school. And so 40 years of wandering the wilderness continues as a result of that report. And Joshua continues his routine work alongside this great hero of the faith, this great center of really their world, Moses. Although he is designated in advance to be Moses' successor, Joshua sees himself as a servant, as an assistant. Moses is seen as the great servant of God, and Joshua is seen as this youthful servant who is waiting on Moses, and he waits faithfully. As the people of Israel are camped on the plains of Moab, that's kind of where we left off and where we find ourselves prior to entering into the land, Moses prepares to die. So here's the end of this long journey that he's had here with this man. But this old leader, he still has much to pass on from God to the people. He reminds them, all of the people of Israel, all of God's people, of their inability to enter into the land because of their disobedience. They disobeyed along the way. Moses himself disobeyed along the way. So they would not be the ones who would enter into the land. This entire generation, they knew this. They knew they would not be allowed to enter, but their children would. And all along, they are still faithful. They are still walking forward. They are still hopeful. And Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38, he says to the people as he's instructing them, all of the people of God's people, encourage him, referring to Moses, for he shall cause Israel to inherit the land. So before he dies, it's kind of like this passing on of the baton, and he instructs all of God's people, encourage him, encourage this man. He is the one who will cause all of you to enter into this land that God is giving us. And now Joshua faces a crisis. Because of Moses' age and his disobedience, he is not allowed to enter into the promised land, and there he dies. And as Joshua mourns over the loss of his leader, God addresses Moses directly with these words that we just heard read. It says, Moses, this is what the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. God has seen promise in Joshua. He has seen Joshua's faithfulness, and he has prepared him for this very moment that we just heard read. It has been one figure that has dominated the scene from Exodus onwards. For 40 years, he has been this constant factor, the mediator, and the deliverer of his people. He's always there. He was always dependable, a man who spoke face to face with God. It must have been almost impossible to imagine life without Moses. Would they be able to do it? Could have been what they were thinking at this time. So these words spoken at the beginning of the book of Joshua are not unexpected. They are like the starting pistol to a race that Joshua always knew that he would have to run. A race that he has trained for, a race that he has prepared for decades. But they must have also come with a mixture of excited anticipation and inner panic. We all know this experience when we stand on the threshold of a major new chapter of our life experience. And so in all of this, we see the faithfulness of God. The God who is always present and who draws us into experience his presence. It is his presence that gives us the strength and the courage that he says that we will need. And that's what this series will show us. Many of you are embarking on such an experience in your life right now. Others of you, you've just entered into one recently, and others of you will in the next few years. We don't know sometimes when these experiences will come when we embark on this next major stage of our life and our journey. We may not even be aware of it yet, but it will come. For some of you, it is setting out on life on your own. For others, it's beginning married life. For others, it's starting your education to your chosen career. For some, it's embarking on a new ministry, maybe. For some of you, it's finishing your race well that you've started many years ago. For us as a church, we look at this as well. It's looking to where God will lead us next. An increase of discipleship, greater outreach, greater ministry involvement, the possibility of church planting. See, this is a practical book for all of us. It's a book that continually shows us the character of God. So here in these very first chapters, God confronts Joshua with some exhilarating promises for the present and for the future. But these promises, they don't exist in a vacuum. When we hear the promises of God, they do not exist in a vacuum. They will take action on behalf of Joshua and the people of God to see these promises. God isn't calling his people to be passive bystanders in his plan, but rather he is calling active participants. And we see in these first verses three promises and three actions that we must enter into. So if you have your Bibles, if you have not already, turn to Joshua chapter 1. And right here at the very beginning of this chapter, right in verse 2, we see promise number 1, which is a place. And God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So here are God's people. They're camped out on the plains of Moab, being without a place to call their own for hundreds of years. Imagine that, and here they're on the edge of it. They're about to find it. They're about to enter into it. It's about to be given to them after all of this time. And there it lies, the promised land, just a few miles before them. And God was telling him, now's the time. I am giving it to you. And they would get it. They would get it in the basic conquest of Canaan. But unfortunately, they would never take all of what God had for them in this promise. Because of their disobedience, they failed eventually to get all of the land that God had wanted to give them. They were always left wanting more, as Hebrews tells us. But here they receive at the basic borders of this land that God had given. These borders would fluctuate much over the next 3,000 years. But here it was a place for them to belong. And we have this with God as well. This place to belong that God calls us to. God calls you to a place. God tells you that he has a place for you. He has a will and a direction for your life that will provide rest, because that's what a place usually comes to represent. It is a place where we find rest. Here is this place that I have for you, a place where you will find fulfillment, a place where you will find ultimate rest in me. There is something beyond the physical borders of Canaan that even these early figures of history were longing for. They longed for rest. And God has promised it to us as well. Jesus echoes this statement for each of us here this morning in Matthew 11:28 when he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a place. This is a place for us. And in this place is where we find rest, ultimately, in what Jesus has accomplished for us. The people of God have been looking for rest for 400 years. 400 years of being without a home, without a place, without rest. How many of you here this morning are looking for the same? You're looking for that place to be, that place to belong, that place of rest, that place that is yours. What a great promise we have been given. Here we see it, and in Christ being fulfilled. There's another promise that we find just right after this in verse 5, which is the power and the presence of God, when he says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So in this journey, and in this journey of finding this place, God promises his presence along with them. He promises his power to be able to do what he has called them to do. What greater promise could we have than this? I will never leave you or forsake you. To hear that this morning, to hear God saying to you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. When you are on this journey to this place that I am calling you to, you are not going alone. You are going with me. I will be with you. I provide the power, my presence with you, allowing you to be able to have this promise. You see, in a marriage relationship, that is the most trust-inducing promise that you can make. When you vow that to your spouse, when you say, I will never leave you or forsake you, and when that becomes a covenant vow, it is the most trust-inducing promise that you will ever make. When you vow that to your spouse, you lay the foundation of trust, and all of your life together gets viewed through that lens. This happened, but I know that I have been covenanted to that they will never leave me or forsake me. That provides something. It's actually a good question for our life groups this week. What difference does that statement make to hear, I will never leave you or forsake you if you are married? What does that mean for you? What does that mean in your marriage? And here we hear it from our God. Here we hear it as a statement for each of us. God is saying here, I'm not going to drop you into this middle of this project and just desert you. I'm not bringing you to the border and then I'm gone. The promise of God's presence in our lives is life-changing. And we sometimes forget this promise. It is so easily, we so quickly get to that place where we feel like we're on our own. And so now it's our own strength. We have to rely on our own wisdom, our own ability, our own battle that we are walking through, etc. And we think that we are there and no one's with us, that God is left. I'm reminded, when I think of this, of Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 17. You know, if you remember that passage with Elisha and his servant, they wake up in the morning and they see their enemy that is camped around them, completely surrounding the city. They are hedged in on every side. We don't know how many people, hundreds maybe, horses and chariots surrounding them, an entire army. So the servant says to Elijah, what shall we do in the midst of this? And Elisha's response was said, don't worry. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he's like, what are you talking about? There's two of us. There's only two of us standing here. Are you nuts? And so Elisha, he prays that his servant's eyes will be open to the reality of their situation. And he looks up and he sees this mountain. And this mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire who are for them. The thing is, they didn't just appear. It's not that when Elisha prayed, it didn't say that all of a sudden they came and they appeared. I mean, they were there all along. He just couldn't see them. He wasn't aware of the power and the presence of God that was with them. It was a powerful vision that shows the reality of God's presence, even in times where we might doubt it. God says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the heart of a song we'll actually be singing later as we close our service. Never once did I ever walk alone. And this is what we have when we have God. God, you are faithful. I'm also reminded here of the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts and the countless number of other martyrs who have gone to their grave trusting that God was with them, even in the moment of their deaths. Never doubting, always trusting, knowing that God is there, because God never leaves you. The third promise that we find is one of prosperity and success, where he says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's a much debated one, isn't it? Prosperity and success. What does it mean to have prosperity and success? We sometimes, I think, have a tendency to decode it into narcissistic terms. But let's trust God for more than that. He's not just in the business of making life easy. God is in the business of transforming us into his image. When we are transformed into the image and the likeness of God more and more every day, we find prosperity and success that we only could have ever hoped for. He's in the business of helping us to serve him. Meeting the needs of those who hurt, those who are in pain, those who need deliverance from sin. This is success. This is prosperity. God is in the business of helping us lead people to a personal, vital relationship with him. He asks us to come on this journey, that he will be the one who will provide his presence and he will give prosperity and success as we are obedient to how he has called us. So there's three promises that God starts by giving to Joshua. But what do we do from there? What do we do with these promises? Because we said we're not passive bystanders, but we're active participants. What are the actions we must faithfully live out so that we can receive these promises? Well, the first one that we find here in verse 8 is we are told very clearly to study the scriptures. And this is what he says to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Notice this was going to be, the normative way. The normative way that God was going to speak to his people. And there's been some incredibly impressive ways that God has spoken to Moses and Joshua, right? Starting with the burning bush. All of these times, and even here, in verse 2, it appears as though God is speaking audibly to Joshua in some way. We're not exactly sure how or what that sounded like to him, but it is miraculous and it is supernatural almost, we might think. But that wasn't what they were supposed to draw their strength on from a regular or a normative basis. Rather, they were to meditate on the word of God day and night. That will be your guide, is what he said. That is our word from God. And we believe this. We believe this strongly. And this is why in our preaching, we don't just bring thoughts in a topical way every Sunday from the pulpit. It happens occasionally. But the normal way of preaching and teaching is always firmly rooted in God's word so that we can see the importance of it. And we can help those who hear it to know how to handle the word of God correctly as well. Because this is our normative way of how we are called to be faithful, walking in daily obedience. That's what we promise you here. That's why we believe God calls the church to do this. This is what he calls his people to right here. So how is this evidenced in our life? Because we see it so clearly in Scripture. To meditate on it day and night. What does that mean? What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God day and night? To not allow the Word of God to ever depart from your mouth. Have you ever thought of that? What does that mean for you? How have you interpreted that? How have you lived that out? There's maybe another good question for our life groups this week. See, here's some good questions. Are your thoughts shaped by the Word of God? Are your decisions directed by the Word of God? Are your words shaped by the Word of God? I can honestly say that mine are not 100% of the time. I can think of a few things that I've said even this past week which have betrayed that command. But this is the goal. This is what we are to be striving for. This is what we should be growing in. To have the book of the law, the word of God, not departing from our mouth, but to be meditating on it day and night so that we would be careful to do it. Because ultimately, what we want to have happened and what God wants to see of us is to have our hearts being transformed by the word of God. Is your heart being transformed by the Word of God? Do you read it with transformation in mind? Is transformation happening as you dig into His Word, as you spend time in intimately reading and praying? None of these things can happen if we are not consistently and meditatively in God's Word. Where does your consistency in the Word of God come from? Where is that at? That is the call. The second is like it here. Once you know it, once we're talking about it, once we're immersed in it, they're called to obey God. And we look at verse 7, it says, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful to do. See, obviously this is a continuation of that last imperative. Know the word and then obey God. So let's be honest, our failure to obey God gets us into trouble. Our failure to obey God, it causes heartache. It causes heartache in ourselves. It causes heartache in others when we disobey God. It causes pain. It causes rifts in relationships. It causes us to hurt others. It causes us to hurt ourselves. Disobeying God is the heart of our trouble. Yet when trouble comes, we so often blame God. It's God's fault that things are happening. Or we say, if God is so loving, then why didn't he do anything about this situation that I find myself in? And so many of those situations are caused by our own disobedience in the first place. Our failure to do what we've been commanded to do, to know the word and then to obey it and to faithfully live it out. And this is something we should be constantly growing in. I don't know if it's this thing that it's ever going to be able to say, I've arrived, I am there, I know the word perfectly, and I am living it out perfectly. But this is that journey that we are on, day by day, just walking in daily obedience, knowing God's word, knowing his voice, responding to it. We have to take ownership of that and to stop blaming God when things come in our lives that are difficult or uncomfortable. These are things that are so often brought on by ourselves and our inability to faithfully walk this through. Do you want to prosper wherever you go? Know God's word deep in your heart and then live it out so you don't turn from it to the left or to the right. But then again, you can't obey what you do not know. And here we could speak of the numerous ways that the people of God disobeyed and that Moses disobeyed and the consequences that ensued all through this journey. But it's never too late. It's never too late for you to come back and to be renewed by the power of God. And I think probably the strongest imperative that we are given here, time and time again. This has been, I guess, if Joshua had sort of a life verse or a life statement, this would probably be it, because he has heard this so many times. Be strong and courageous. And it comes up just in this passage three different times in these few verses that we have just read. See, when we have met the conditions of studying the scriptures and obeying God's word, then we have the right to live without fear. This is what we mean when we say the peace of God which transcends understanding, which passes all understanding. The peace of God that we talk about comes from knowing and doing the word of God. When we know God's word, when we live it out, then there is a peace that transcends all understanding. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He intends for us to live with his power, with his love, and with his self-control. Three times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. This was also what was given to him in his commissioning under Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. See, God must really want him to get this, and he knows that he's going to continually need that encouragement. Be strong and courageous. I have given you a task that I will give you the strength to be able to live out. You will be able to do it. Whatever it is that lies in front of you, it's not too much. Be strong. Be courageous. It's not going to be easy. But notice that every time God tells him to be strong and courageous, it is framed before and after with the promise of God's presence. It's kind of interesting when you look through that, you can see it. It's framed before and after with the promise of God's presence. You can do this, Joshua, because I will be with you wherever you go. You can be strong. You can be of good courage because I will be there. I will be with you. And he frames it that way each time. You may be up against something this morning that is taking great amounts of strength and courage. And you're thinking, can I really do this? Will this require of me more than what I am able to offer? I remember thinking this at many different times in my life. I remember thinking this when our children were about to be born. Am I ready for this? Am I able to do this? Can I really do this? At so many points in our life, we can come up to this stage of thinking, am I able? Can I really do this? Is this more than what I am able to accomplish? And God says, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Strength and courage are directly dependent on careful, detailed obedience to the word of God. And all of that is framed here in this passage. And not here, but other places as well. This was not a one-time word that God gave to Joshua. We don't just hear this call to be strong and courageous once, and then we go on for the rest of our lives. We don't just hear it once and move forward. We need to be reminded of it again and again and again. Three times Joshua was told this in Deuteronomy, three times here in Joshua 1, and then one more time after Joshua commands all of the people that God had told him. He's in front of them later on in this passage. And they respond to him that they will do what he is commanding them to do. He says, this is what's going to happen. They all say, okay, we're going to follow you now. We will do what you've commanded to do. He has their full allegiance later on in this chapter. They will obey him just as they obeyed Moses. And maybe he's thinking, oh, great, I saw how you obeyed Moses. Hopefully you really will do this and you will obey. And then they say to him also in verse 18, after they give him this assurance, they say to him even, the people of Israel say to him, only be strong and courageous. They want a leader before them who will be strong and courageous. And even they remind him of that call that he will need to live out. Only be strong and courageous. Whatever you are walking through this morning, hear these words from the Lord. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go. And so here's the promises that we are given, that Joshua was given, that we have this morning. The promise of a place the promise of the power and the presence of God, and the power of prosperity and success when we study the Scriptures, obey God, and become strong and courageous. We do not need to fear what lies ahead. This is the start of a journey. Let's pray. God, we are just so thankful for your presence in our lives. And when you call us to something, you don't call us to something that we need to complete in our own strength or on our own, but Lord, you call us to faithful obedience to you, and that when we are in your word, when your word is on our lips, when we are immersed in your word, when we are walking in your word daily, we see you and we obey you. And it is through that obedience and through that knowing of you that we find the strength that we need. So thank you, Lord, that you are present with us in this. For those who are here this morning, God, that are just on that precipice, they're embarking upon big things in their life. There's that big thing that's coming up, and it's a little nerve-wracking. We're a little bit unsure of how we will do in it. Are we ready for it? Lord, I pray that this call would be a call of comfort for us this morning, that these promises would be heard deeply, that we can do what you have called us to do because you will be with us, you will guide us, you will never leave us, and we have the promise of your presence and your strength granting us success when we are in your word, when our lives are coming in alignment with you, and when we are faithfully living that out in daily obedience. So God, may we be willing and ready to put in that daily work of walking with you and obeying you. And as we do that, Father, may we experience the blessing of these promises that we have heard here today. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.